Last week we began the series on divorce and remarriage, and last week we spent the entire time defining what marriage is according to the Bible. In a simple one-line statement, somebody explained to me, what is marriage?
A union between a man and a woman.
Okay. One man, one woman, in covenant together for life. That's the ideal plan that God had from the beginning. Obviously, sin came in. That impacts on God's perfect plan. And so we need to know how we are to deal with the whole aspect of divorce and remarriage. Because with the divorce rate that as it is in the United States, each and every one of us is impacted by divorce, whether it's directly in our own relationship or peripherally through children, friends, neighbors, where all of us are touched by divorce and remarriage in some way. And so because of that, we want to make sure we know what the Bible says. We understand how what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage impacts the relationships, and so that we can have a good, clear understanding of what's going on and how we should respond to it biblically. Okay? So from there, we want to look at the fact that when God said the two shall become one flesh, what he was saying was that he was going to take these two very unique individuals and weld them together. That's God's terminology when he's talking about marriage. And says the two, it means literally he takes two independent, unique individuals and welds them together, and they become one flesh. We call it a couple. It's the foundation upon which family is built. It is the overcoming force that in the beginning God said could literally dominate the earth. So marriage was meant to be something that empowers us for success and empowers us to be able to be rulers in this world. With that in mind, and we think about that picture of something being welded together, we talked about this, we pulled on the expertise of Paul here as our resident welder, and got him to explain some things to us. And we talked about the fact that in order for that weld to be maximized in its strength, that the two pieces have to be of similar chemical nature. Because if you tried to weld aluminum and steel together, it doesn't work. You tried to weld brass and steel together, it doesn't work. I mean, they need to be similar. And we talked about the fact that marriage was intended to be between two believers. When you put a believer and an unbeliever together, they're dissimilar. It doesn't work. The weld will not hold. It's not going to work. We also talked about the fact that just as in a situation with two pieces of welded metal, stress will come. Everybody look at the person next to you and say, stress will come. How many of you can say amen? Okay. Stress comes in a lot of different forms, and we don't have to go looking for it. It finds us. It can be in the form of unexpected children. It can be in the form of unexpected bills. It can be in the form of a lost job. It can be any number of things can come and bring stress into our life. That's...
I'm sorry. I was thinking of teeth and breaking down.
Stress.
It's not unusual to have stress come. That's not something that's out of line or weird or anything. Stress comes. But it's how we deal with that stress that makes the difference. That stress can be any number of things. But we were designed as a couple, welded together, to face it together and in agreement dominate. So whether it's temptation from outside the marriage relationship, whether it's pressure from inside or outside, whether it's stress, whatever the case might be, the key to overcoming is the two of us together in agreement, which is what marriage is all about, dominating the thing that comes against us. We together can do battle and win. But if we're not together, then's when the problems come. And the weaknesses in the weld will be revealed, and when that weakness is revealed, that's where the failure will occur. So we need to focus on those kind of things when we think about the positive side of what marriage is all about, and understand that the instant we were welded together, there was an enemy out there trying to figure out how to take us apart. And because of that, we're going to look at divorce today and what divorce means in terms of what Scripture says, and understand that the enemy wants to take us down. I think it's interesting. I was thinking about this as I was meditating on today. Satan did not show up on the scene until after it was Adam and Eve. Did you notice that? It wasn't until there was a weld in covenant relationship there that there was any outside pressure brought in the situation. Why do we think that in our world everything's going to be roses? It's not. And so we need to just be aware of the things that come so that we can deal with them accordingly. So we talked about in the garden and in the beginning, the ideal picture is painted. This is the way it's supposed to be. Was there any sickness? Was there any disease? Was there any poverty?
No.
Was there any lack? Was there any stress?
Not really.
Not really, no. And so as we look at all the things that came as a result of sin, we need to make sure that we're aware of the fact that we live in a world that has been corrupted by sin, so those things are going to be part of our experience in that they're going to try and invade our world. Okay? We have been given the power of agreement, and as set forth in Genesis, we have the ability in agreement together to overcome anything that comes against us. The question is whether or not we will, and it is up to us. Okay? Divorce is first mentioned in the Bible where? See if we have any trivia buffs here. Larry?
That's one that escapes.
Ha ha!
It's mentioned in the old law, isn't it? Like the original?
It's actually before the law.
Before the law.
Yeah.
Was that Moses?
Before Moses.
Before Moses.
This is one of those when you go,
duh.
No, I never saw that. Because it's actually found, when we get into it, it's actually where Laban is giving the challenge to Jacob about the treatment of his daughters. Okay, and Laban says, this is from Genesis chapter 31, verse 50. This is from the Amplified. It says, "If you should afflict, humiliate, lower, or divorce my daughters, or if you should take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is here to witness, see, remember, God is witness between you and me." Now think about that. Okay? Divorce is mentioned at a time when there is no law. And divorce is something that Jacob understood the terminology. He knew what it meant. And the word that is used there means to rend, to tear, to cast away. So speaking about the two daughters, because think about this. We've got two guys here who are just the epitome of honor and
integrity,
yes. Jacob, whose name is the swindler.
The supplanter.
And Laban, who has used his conniving and deception to make sure that his undesirable daughter gets married off. I forget who it was, might have been Ray Bevan, talks about Rachel and old weak eyes. So the only thing it says about her deals about with her eyes. She might have been cross-eyed, who knows. But it really doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, here's these two men of integrity talking to each other, and Laban, who has just duped Jacob into marrying both of his daughters and gotten 14 years of servitude out of him in the meantime, is saying, "Now, if you don't keep your word, married to my daughters, God's going to get you." And the words that he's talking about here, he's putting these together, which makes them all synonymous. And he says that if you should afflict, humiliate, lower in value, or divorce yourself from my daughters. And when we think about divorce, doesn't everything that's listed there, doesn't it come into play? We cause pain. We humiliate. I've watched two people going through divorce and thought, how in the world did these two people ever get married in the first place? Because of the way that they're talking to each other, the way they treat each other. I mean, it gets downright mean. Talks about the humiliation of his daughters. Yeah, it's really something when you watch it from the outside. It's something that I don't know how people recover from some of the things that go on during divorce, because it's so despicable. And then he says lower in value. Think about that. Making somebody feel like dirt so that you can feel better, or making somebody feel like dirt so that you feel like you can walk away without penalty. It's wicked. I mean, all the way around, it's wicked. As we look at that, how many of you have witnessed the very things that he's talking about here go on in divorce setting? You guys can interact. It's all right. I prefer interaction. When we talk about divorce, literally divorce is the casting aside or casting off of someone in a relationship. Now, think about that in terms of the weld. In order for that to happen, there has to be a tearing. You can't just take those two pieces apart anymore. They don't just, you know, they're not two independent pieces anymore. They're connected. And because they're connected, there has to be a tearing to pull them apart. And it's going to be catastrophically destructive. Okay? When we look at divorce, most people who are going through divorce don't see beyond their own experience at the time. Later on, they may see it, but at the time, the pain and suffering and everything they're going through at the time, they can't see beyond that, so they don't see the impact that tearing has around them. Because it doesn't just affect the two people who are getting divorced. It affects everybody that they have a relationship with. Who gets custody of the friends?
Or the in-laws.
Or the in-laws. Who gets custody of the grandparents? You know, we talk about the custody of the children. We talk about the dividing of the stuff. But what about all the other relationships? What, you know, somebody came up to me one day and I mean, just bummed. And I said, what's the problem? Well, you know, so-and-so, they're getting divorced. And I said, I know, but, well, why can't I be friends with both of them? And I said, well, you should be able to. Well, from my side, I should be able to. But no, if I'm friends with one, then that's taking sides against the other one. If I'm friends with the other one, it's taking sides against this one. I can't be friends with both of them in their opinion. And so people don't realize that that's what's going on. And it's very destructive and very hurtful. And there are some people that don't realize that they end up isolated from people that could be of benefit to them, because they've not only cut themselves off from their partner in covenant, they're cutting off from other people because of their own pain and suffering. When we read in the Hebrew, as it's talking about this word divorce, it is two-sided. It is either to cut off and send away, or it's to cut off and walk away. And sometimes we have to be careful, because sometimes we look at a relationship that there's division and one person walks away, and we want to immediately assign blame based on who walks away. But it's sometimes in that relationship, the person who is still in what seems like the normal everyday routine has made it so miserable for the person who walks away that they don't have a choice. They have to walk away or they're going to be hurt so deep they can't recover. And so we've got to be careful about trying to assign blame or trying to point fingers and say who's wrong or who's right. And when we talk about divorce, we always have to talk about the fact that divorce involves a lot more than we can see. And divorce doesn't start at the place of separation. Divorce starts long before that place of separation ever comes. In its purest form, if we want to really talk about it, love means to bring in to an embrace. Hate means to push away in biblical terms. So when we talk about marriage and divorce, marriage is to be the ultimate picture of love, bringing in to embrace that person for a lifetime relationship. And divorce is just the opposite. It's the pushing away. So it is the manifestation of hatred toward that person. As we look at that, are there identifiers, are there flags that go up that would help us in terms of ministering to people who are threatened with divorce?
You can tell how they talk about each other.
Okay.
If they talk negatively, or if you rarely hear them say something good about the other one.
Okay. So you can listen to the words of their mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay.
Well, it can also. It depends on the personality of the person, because there are those that actually speak encouragement into the other one, thinking it's going to take, and then all of a sudden they become silent. And when that happens, you can usually pick up their personality changes.
Okay. Anything else?
You mean what could lead to it?
Well, things that we could see that might...
From the outside. People don't spend no time together. They're going opposite directions in their own way.
And we talked about the fact that just because they're living in the same house, seem to be going in the same direction, doesn't mean they are. Like two cars on the interstate, they can be headed out the same road on the same interstate, and then one day somebody takes the exit. So we develop these parallel lives where we've got the semblance of agreement, semblance of walking together, but in reality the isolation. And you start to see it in things like separate bank accounts, separate holidays, separate, you know, the separation begins long before there's a separation of people. And sometimes that separation begins to happen as a form of protection. I've got to protect myself because things are going on, like you're talking about your neighbor there. You know, somebody starts drinking or their behavior starts to be destructive, and the other one is saying, you know, hey, I got to protect myself. I've got to protect my kids. I've got to protect my future. And so that protection begins to happen. And that protection is something that we should be watching for, because it's a signal that, hey, we need help. How many of you know that most people won't ask for help?
Well, sometimes it's an embarrassment to them that they would need help and think they can handle it on their own, and then they get in so deep, you know, they can't come out.
And we're here to be of benefit to the people around us. When we start talking about divorce and remarriage, we talked about the fact that one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. That's a horrible statistic. Second marriages, two out of three end in divorce. Third marriages, three out of four end in divorce. I mean, it's real troubling statistics with regard to remarriage. But it also is a flag that should say to us, here's a place where ministry can happen. Here's a place where we can make a difference. Because the reality is, We, who are the church, out of all the people in the world, we're the ones who ought to be able to know how to live to the ideal. We need to be able to talk about how to live in overcoming power, how to live prevailing. And we talked about the three P's that go with a successful relationship. The first one was passion. You need to have passion in your relationship. When I say that, the first thing that springs to mind is physical passion. But the reality is passion means that we do what we do with purpose, on purpose. And in that passionate pursuit of our destiny, together we're working toward the goal of what God has called us to as a couple. Okay? The second thing that we talk about is the priorities. Our priorities need to be God's priorities. If our priorities aren't God's priorities, it doesn't matter how much we invest. It doesn't matter how hard we push. It doesn't matter whether or not we have any agreement or not. Because if our priorities aren't God's priorities, we're heading in the wrong direction anyhow. Okay? God's first priority is a relationship with us. Which means our first priority should be relationship with Him. God's second priority is reaching out to people. So our second priority should be and first to each other. Ministry begins at home. If we can't minister to our own family, how in the world can we genuinely and truly minister to people outside our house? Amen? So here we are, and we've got the opportunities to do this, and then divorce comes along and just shatters it. I mean, just blows it to smithereens. And people are destroyed. We see people go into deep depression. We see all kinds of just aberrant behavior that comes out of it because they know on the inside of them, this is not the way it's supposed to be. But that starts long before the event of divorce. It starts with the spirit that is behind stirring up trouble. When we look at what went on in the Garden of Eden, God said in the beginning that man was to be fruitful, to multiply, to have dominion, right? And so, if we're going to be fruitful and multiply, that means we've got to be doing it together, right? If we're going to have dominion, it also means we have to be doing it together. Where any two be agreed as touching anything, isn't that what the Lord said? It shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. Okay? When we think about that, how many of you, before you got married, were discipled in the overcoming power of agreement?
No way, it was
no?
Every man for himself. There were seven kids in our family.
So we've let people down by not teaching properly, by not giving them what they truly need in order to be successful. And with that in mind, what do we need to change? Well, we need to change the way that we teach. That was loud. We need to change what we're doing in terms of the way that we talk about marriage, the way that we honor marriage. I really think that we need to be celebrating every anniversary all the time. People who are getting it right, making it long term. I was talking to Earl and Ella not long before Earl passed away and talking about how long they'd been married, and Earl was so quiet and shy about it. I mean, he just grinned. And but, you know, that's a big accomplishment to be married over 60 years. Successfully, happily married over 60 years. That's a big deal. We should make a big deal about it. We should make a big deal about the first anniversary, the fifth anniversary, the tenth anniversary. We should make a big deal about all of it. We should celebrate those things because that success is something that we want people to aspire to. Now, will everybody make it? No. It's not going to happen because there's going to be flesh. As long as we've got flesh, there's going to be flesh involved. There are going to be people who yield to the flesh. There is going to be people who are going to fail in their attempts. We talked last week about the fact that God puts people together, and sometimes people put people together. And it's important to understand that if you put yourself into a relationship by your own decision and your own free will, then it's up to you to make it work. If you can't make it work, it's going to come to an end. We talked about the fact that I'd done just 10 weddings, and we talked about the ones that have failed. Almost every wedding that failed ended in divorce later. I warned them during their counseling about the things that were going to cause them to fail. One of them was a young couple came to me, and they had decided they were in love, they were going to get married, and we talked about that, and they didn't have the first clue what love was. And neither one of them was a believer. And marrying two unbelievers is not against the rules, just so you know. Two unbelievers can get married just as legally as two believers can get married. They're not unequally yoked. But their chances of success are really small. And I told them, I pointed out the areas where they had weaknesses, because we've talked about this with the welding, that preparation prior to welding, cleaning that material so that it's ready to be welded together, preparing the surface and doing the things that are going to have to happen. When you have a really deep weld, there's a way to prepare that's different than if you're just surface welding. And so I'm sitting with this young couple, and she basically, what she said was, I'm a party girl. I've always been a party girl. I'm going to continue to be a party girl. If he has a problem with that, that's his problem. And I said, you ain't going to make it. And she looked at me and she said, oh, well. And I said, well, what's the point of getting married if you know it's going to fail? Well, we want to get married. And I'm just sitting there thinking, insanity runs in your family. Now, I knew her parents. Her parents are godly people. They've been married for probably 40 years. I mean, they have a great marriage. They're a great example of what it means to be married. What happened? Where did the failure happen here that she thought that marriage was something you could just throw away? Yeah. And it was about 9 months later, I got a phone call from him, and he said, she's walked out. And I said, what happened? He said, well, it came to the place where I just couldn't take the partying anymore. And I told her, you know, we're here to be married. We need to act like married people act. And she said, I told you when we got married, this is the way it was going to be. If you don't like it, I'm out of here. And he said, but I think that it's time that we settle down. And she said, goodbye. Walked out. I mean, she did what she said she's going to do in the beginning. I'm not sure why he was surprised about that. He said, well, can you do counseling for us? I said, no. I said, till her heart changes, there's nothing I can say that's going to make any difference. Divorce happened before the marriage ever took place. I mean, that was a dirty weld from the beginning. And dirty welds don't hold up, do they, Paul?
You don't get that corrosion off. You can weld as much as you want. It's going to get into there, make it very porous. They call porosity.
Mm-hmm. So when we think about this, John 10:10, who knows what it says? Okay, so we have the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist pitted against each other. The thief, the spirit of Antichrist, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the picture, that it's the difference between a marriage that's God-centered and divorce. It is the picture. When divorce happens, the spirit of Antichrist comes in, and he definitely works to steal, to kill, and to destroy. When we think about divorce and what happens with divorce, it's a ripping and a tearing, okay? And we talked about the fact that you've got these two pieces that are welded together. When they fail, it's going to be a mess. You don't have the nice clean edges that you started with. Now you've got this ripped, jagged, fractured surface. And There's nothing about it that's nice. There's nothing. As a matter of fact, when I hear people say, well, we had an amicable divorce, my first thought is, well, you really never had that weld that represents real marriage. Because how can you just walk away like, well, it's okay. It's no big deal. We're still friends. Everything's wonderful. What is this, Tiny Tim and Miss Vicky? I know it shows my age, right?
Well, marriage is about building something on a foundation. And when the divorce happens, it rips, and it is stealing, killing, and destroying. And so all that you have built up, it's just ripped down, and you guys start again.
Sometimes even further than where you started. Sometimes the destruction goes beyond your starting point, and it destroys even foundations that you had that were actually pretty solid to start with, but now the destruction has gone all the way beyond those. It happens. I mean, I've seen people so undermined by a divorce that they literally, their faith in God is shaken, their faith in church is shaken, their faith in everything is shaken, because everything that they believed has just fallen apart. It's just shattered around them. When it says that the thief comes to steal, that theft can be outright theft, or it can be theft by deception. Somebody who gets married with the idea that a person was a certain way, and then discovers that the whole thing was a lie. That happens. When I got married, my wife was the most compliant, the most quiet person that there ever was. She had no opinion unless it was mine. We didn't do anything unless I wanted to do it.
You lived in a dream world. I was just quiet until I got to know you, that's all.
That's what I said. Needless to say, when I got to know the real Lynn, pressure and stress came.
I'm just a little different
now,
than he is.
Keep in mind that little bit of thing, when it becomes fueled by the spirit of Antichrist, can be blown up into a big thing. And it can literally be the thing that causes a divorce, because suddenly, not really, but it's when it blows up that way, it seems like it, suddenly you're not the person that I was dating. You're not the person I thought you were. You deceived me. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's coming to steal from us everything that's meaningful. To kill is to slaughter as... Now, this is one of those... We read it and we don't really get the full impact. It means to kill, to slaughter, to offer as an offering by fire. Now, anybody that's been through a divorce understands that terminology. The consuming fire that is the hatred of divorce will literally consume all the good things that are in a relationship. Because you can't see them anymore. It just consumes everything that was of value. It consumes the good times, the good memories, until you can't see any reason to stay together. And that's sad, because there had to be something that brought you together in the first place. I've shared before about my grandparents on my mom's side. I never knew them when they were happily married. I only knew them when they were two people who lived in the same house on separate floors. My grandmother lived on the second floor. My grandfather lived in the basement. They kept a floor between them because that was the only way that there was peace in the house. When they both ended up on the same floor at the same time, it was war. I mean, 10 minutes max. And they were at each other to the place where... And the reason they never divorced was they were Catholic. But they were divorced. I mean, no two ways about it. They were divorced. And so as I looked at that, I had a picture being built into me about what divorce was all about long before I was old enough to understand the concept of divorce, but I saw it there. From time to time, my grandmother would have dinner parties, and she was hanging out with the bigwigs at Georgetown University, and so there were some very important people coming to their house for dinner, and for the show of it, my grandfather would be invited to be part of that dinner party. Both of them were drinkers. Both of them would be drinking at the dinner party, and before it was over, they would embarrass the family to no end. Because, I mean, it would come to the place where they were ready to throw stuff at each other, and you would be ushering guests out of the house before it came to fisticuffs. Divorce had already taken place. They were already being stolen from, but now this consuming fire kept them from being able to reconcile and come together because they fueled the fire of hatred between them. And the end result was that's the way they lived the rest of their lives. And then when my grandfather passed away, I couldn't wrap my head around the fact that my grandmother went to pieces and was a basket case. And talking about how much she loved this man. And somewhere in the back of my head, I'm going, insanity runs in my family. But something pulled them together in the first place. Something caused them to want to be a couple in the first place. There was something about that relationship in the beginning that made them desire each other. But the enemy came in and stole from them, killed the relationship off, and then the last word that's used there is destroy, and the word destroy means bring to ruins, to cause it to be as if it never existed. That's divorce in its fullest manifestation. When we talk about marriage and divorce, we're dealing with people who are devastated because of what's gone on. Now, sometimes it's of their own making. And we need to understand that sometimes there are the people we're dealing with are the people to blame. And we need to minister to them because they need to be reconciled to God. We can't ever bring them to reconciliation with one another if we can't bring them to reconciliation with God in the first place. And if somebody is not going after God with all of their heart in the first place, there's no way they're ever going to be able to have a right relationship with another human being. It's just not going to happen. How can they? They're going to be so full of hate themselves, for themselves at times, that they can't be happy together with somebody else. And then there's going to be other times when we're dealing with the person who is, I want to say the innocent party. I was called on this a couple of times, but the more innocent of the two. Let's put it that way. Because there's flesh in all of us, and so we all end up making mistakes when we get into this. How many of you know that you have buttons? How many of you? How many of you know where your partner's buttons are and know how to push them? That's why you've been together so long.
Yeah. Because I say yes, honey, whatever you say.
That stuff over with. When I quit drinking, it's hard to change.
But when we get into a situation where there are two people who are on the path toward divorce, they have located those buttons, they've painted them bright orange, and they use them to their advantage. So you start to hear things coming out like always, you always do this, you always do that, you never do this, you never do that. How many of you know that that can never, ever, ever be true in either extreme?
Yes.
But that doesn't keep us from talking like that. And it's all about pushing buttons. It's all about getting that provocation. You know, and one of the old-time comics said, anytime my wife gets mad, she waxes historical. You know, bringing up everything from the past, dredging up from the past, all the reasons why She's mad at him. Well, of course, men never do anything like that, right?
Right.
The single lady says. You know, as we look at this whole process of divorce, because divorce is not an event, it's a process, we should be able to see this stuff developing, and that should cause us to do something. And the first and foremost thing that we should do is
repent.
If it's in us, we need to repent.
Yeah.
If it's somebody else, we need to pray. First and foremost, we need to pray. Because they need an intercessor. They need somebody who will step in between them and destruction. That's what an intercessor does. Getting in between, praying, bringing the power of God to bear on the situation. As we're in prayer, God will direct whether we're to act in a way and get involved any deeper than that. Sometimes, to step in between... Anybody ever have two dogs fighting?
Two cats could
be just... Yeah,
You ever try to get in between them?
Yeah.
What happens?
One goes that way, one goes that way. Uh-huh. Like you.
Somebody who tries to get in between is going to get bit and scratched and hurt. It's going to happen.
Industrial boot.
So, when you think about the fact that divorce is brutal, it is destructive, it is definitely something that's going to cause pain and suffering, you don't want to just step into the middle of it without a word from God. Now, if God instructs you to get involved, that's different. You go do what He tells you to do. But in the, there's a right and a wrong way to get involved, and don't do it the wrong way because you're going to get hurt. Okay. If we see these kind of things going on in our own marriage, what do we need to do? As Bill said, we need to repent. But we need to come back to the place where we are in agreement so that we can overcome the thing that's coming against us. Now, pride will stop that. Selfishness will stop that. Flesh of any variety will stop that agreement. It'll keep it from happening. If we let our flesh get in the way, we're not going to be able to stop the process. Okay? Psalm 107 verse 20 says, He sent His word and healed them. And the word healed there, I think, is interesting because it means to bring back together. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Is divorce a destruction? So, the secret to overcoming divorce is going to be found in the word. Us... in the Word in us. The Word in us is the thing that causes us to be equipped to be able to deal with the issues that lead to divorce. Okay? Now, how many of you know that forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools in our toolbox? Okay? Forgiveness says, I will act as if it never happened. How many of you have heard the phrase, forgive and forget? How many of you know it doesn't happen? Okay? So we can't forget, but if we forgive, it means we act as if it never happened. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? No, how do you act as if it never happened? When in your head...
it keeps going around.
It's going on instant replay on a loop.
If you keep forgiving over and over until you're...
how do you act in love?
Well, you have to take every thought captive.
You're taking every thought captive. What does that mean, to take every thought captive?
You're not dwelling on what they did or whatever the thing is, because when we replay it, we get angrier and angrier, and it stirs you up again. And so if you take it captive and say, nope, I'm not going there, I forgave them.
To take it captive, literally the terminology says to put it under arrest. If I am putting someone under arrest, what am I doing?
Binding them from acting.
Okay. I am taking power over them and causing them to behave the way I want them to behave, not the other way around. Okay. Depending on how much resistance I get, depends on how much force it takes to bring them into submission. But in the same way with my thought life, if I put my thoughts under arrest, it means I am going to determine what I'm going to think about. And we think about Philippians chapter 4, what's it say?
Think on these things.
What things? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just.
Lovely, have a good report.
Okay. But it's giving us clear direction about what we do want to think about. And so when those other things begin to present themselves, well, he always does this, or he always does that, or she always does this, or she always does that, I'm taking authority over it. I'm putting it under arrest and saying, you know what? I'm not going there. I will think about what the Word says about them. Now, that's... You're not going to just put a stop to the thing, the negative thing. You have to replace it with something. And there may not be anything positive to think about. So you got to say what the Word says about them.
Well, even you can, and this was back, he was in the Navy, so it was a really long time ago. But if he ticked me off, there was a verse that I had, and it wasn't, she was trying to tick me off, it's just,
she thinks.
He wasn't acting like I thought he should act as a husband. And so I would take the scripture of my desire is to my husband. And so if you dwell on the things that are bad about him and what drives you up a wall, then it's going to do the separation thing. Whereas if you ask that your desire be towards your husband, that you're looking to him, you know, to be what he needs to be. He is what God says he is. Then that's drawing you to him rather than
pushing you away.
Setting, yeah.
And so then we have the welding, and God is great about exposing the flaws, grinding them out, and repairing the weld. I mean, it happens to all of us. And when it's going on, it's not any fun. But when you get on the other side of it, it's so much nicer. Because you're stronger than you were before. You're better than you were before. Everything about it's better than it used to be. But when I think about how our marriage is today as compared to where it was years and years ago, I'm so happy to be here. The welding together that has gone on has made this relationship so fulfilling and so satisfying that I can't even imagine being with somebody else. Now, I think we've been married about 25 years, and somebody said something to me about how long we've been married, and I said, 25 years, 15 of the best years of my life. You can relate, right? There is a time when you go through stuff, and when you're going through it, it's not fun. But if the two of you are believers and you're working towards the goal of being what God wants you to be, you can get to the place where even though it may be absolutely impossible to imagine being happily married, you can get there. I talked about the fact that we really have no excuse because there are people whose marriages are arranged who learn to live happy and fulfilled married lives. Therefore, we who chose to be together have no excuse. Now, the bad part is because we chose to be together, we can also choose to be apart. They can't. And there are a lot of those people who are in very miserable marriages, but they have no choice. They've got to stay there. And it basically involves slavery for the woman in most cases. And that's too bad, because that's not what God intended either. But if two people are in an arranged marriage who don't meet until their wedding night can be successful at this, shouldn't we be able to? But it doesn't always work. And when it doesn't work, we need to know whether or not it's legal for us to be divorced. We need to know whether or not there is grounds for divorce that we can go to the Word and say, okay, yes, this is a legitimate reason for tearing this relationship apart. And for those of us who are on the outside looking in, we need to know how to behave towards those people who are divorcing or are divorced. In many churches, divorce is the unpardonable sin. Man, once you're divorced, you're done. You can't be a Sunday school teacher. You can't be anything in leadership in the church. You're lucky if they let you work in the kitchen. You're lucky if they let you come into the building. Yeah, I mean, there are churches like that. What if you were the innocent party and you were married to an idiot? And yet because you're divorced, you get treated the same as the idiot. That's not right. There's no justice in that. What if after the divorce is over, there's repentance, but there's no reconciliation because there can't be? And when I say restoration, where they're just, you know, you can't come back together. There's just nothing about it that's ever going to work. But as far as the attitude and walk with the Lord is concerned, there is repentance, and both people are walking after God. They become friends, and they actually do walk together in an amicable relationship. How do you treat those people? What if somebody actually messed up so bad that they blew it, and they just, I mean, they ruined their opportunity for reconciliation and restoration, or they went off and got married to somebody else? How are we to behave toward them? Well, I believe that God's got answers to all those questions, and as we dig in, we're going to see there's a right and a wrong way to behave toward people. And we need to be just like Jesus. And we need to be acting like He acts. When we talk about divorce and remarriage, it's a fact of life that there is divorce, and we need to make sure we understand when it's acceptable and when it's not, and how we should act accordingly. You're going to have the chance to counsel other people. All of you are going to have that chance because there's so many people who are getting divorced. We need to know how to bring godly counsel to that situation based on what the Word says. Not based on my experience, not based on what I think, not based on how I feel, not based on what I see, based on what the Word says. Is there a legitimate opportunity for somebody to be divorced biblically? Yes. And we're going to get into that, but not tonight. Are there innocent parties involved in divorce? Yes. And we need to make sure that we treat them as the innocent party, just like God does. One of the things that we're going to talk about as we get into this a little deeper is the fact that the Bible says God despises divorce. But where it says that, it's going to give us a clue as to why. And I think it's going to be a little surprising for some to see it and understand God's perspective on it. But we're going to.
But He hates sin too. I mean, He hates sin.
And He hates sickness. And He hates
anything that's going to hurt His people.
Anything that takes us away from the ideal, He hates. Anything that brings us into the ideal, He loves. But when it comes to people, He loves. Period. And He wants us to rise to His best for us. Things are going to come along. How many of you are so glad that getting off track doesn't disqualify you forever?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Jerry Falwell made the statement one day, and when he said it, it went off like a bomb on the inside of me, and it radically changed my walk, because I went from trying to figure out how do I crawl my way back up to the place where I left to realizing that what he said was absolutely true. God is never more than one turn away. No matter how far you've gone away from God, the instant you make the decision to repent and turn and go the other way, He's there. He's not way back over here saying, well, when you get back to this place, then we can have a relationship again. No, He's right there. Just waiting for you to turn around. And as soon as you turn around, He's there with arms wide open. Does that mean there's no penalty to pay? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that He's going to walk with you through what you have to go through. And in walking with you through it, you're going to come out as an overcomer. Do we all get to have 75 years of wonderful marriage together and see absolute success all of the time? Don't we wish? But That should be the ideal that we hold out there, right? That we're, our goal is to get it right. Our goal is to get it right the first time. Our goal is to get it right all the time. But because we are human, because we do have flesh, understand that if we fail, He's still faithful. If we fall, He's still faithful. And if anybody should demonstrate that, it's the church. No matter how far somebody falls, no matter what happens in somebody's life, we should be there, ready to welcome them back into fellowship, welcome them back into ministry, and let them have the opportunity to demonstrate repentance. Amen? Does this help anybody?
To live to 100, so you better make it 80 years, buddy. 75 is not going to cut it.
Just warning.
I told him he's leaving the same time I am.
It's a murder, murder suicide.
You
should
then believe in divorce. No. So somebody said to my little brother one time, if it, asked him if he believed in divorce. He said, no, he didn't believe in divorce. Murder, yes, but not divorce. So, can we be ministers of reconciliation?
These are all hurting people that need us to minister love, God's love.
But can we? Sure we can.
Yeah.
Will we? Because that's the harder question. We can, but will we? How many of you have ever been in a situation with somebody who is going through this kind of stuff and just had absolutely no idea what to say?
But said it anyways.
And sometimes it's not what you say. It's being available. Being a sounding board. Being somebody who listens. And just responding with the word. You don't need your own opinion mixed in with it. Just letting them know what the word says. Encouraging with what the word says. Just being God's voice. How many of you have noticed that God doesn't waste words?
Not your yay, be yay, and your nay, nay.
So,
that's what he told us to do.
I've found that God listens far more than He speaks. And when He speaks, pay attention. Mm-hmm. We need to be the same way. In marriage and divorce, we're dealing with people. This is not about the circumstance. This is about people. We can't lose sight of the fact that we're dealing with people. So when the ripping and tearing is happening, it's happening to two people. We need to make sure that we're there to minister to the people and not lose sight of that. We need to understand that because of the hurt, they're going to say and do things that they shouldn't say and do.